Let's open God's word this afternoon to the gospel according to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we'll be reading the verses 22 through 40. John chapter 6, verses 22 through 40. And once you've turned there, would you also turn in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 28. I've been asked to preach the gospel with the help of Lord's Day 28. Coming to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we find that beginning on page 884, back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 28. We begin, of course, with God's Word, John 6, verse 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom you sent, whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Then we turn to the catechism in Lord's Day 28. Beginning with question 75. It asks, how does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command comes these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink its poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood, as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul in these words: "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." This is what we confess and are called to believe. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the context of John chapter 6, the Jewish people were getting ready to celebrate the Passover feast, a great feast for all the Jews that they were looking forward to. But what we find in John chapter 6, instead of these crowds heading towards Jerusalem or heading into the city to have these feasts together, they're chasing Jesus. Out in the middle of nowhere, basically, up north by the Sea of Galilee. And what's more, instead of a feast, they have nothing to eat. So a people getting ready to celebrate the richness of God's blessing find themselves without God's blessings. And so Jesus, being the wise teacher that he is, uses this contradiction to drive home the focus of this people, and especially the focus of the disciples, so that they look at him. He is the richness of God's blessings. He is not only the Passover lamb, he is the fulfillment of that lamb, the greater feast. Now, he already gave them a sense of that earlier in John chapter 6. We didn't read this part, but you know the story. When there were 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish that Jesus divided into enough food to feed the great multitude that had gathered there. And in addition, there were 12 baskets of leftovers after everyone was full. But Jesus did this miracle in full view of everyone, not so that they would look at the bread and say, "That's our feast," but so that they would look at Jesus and say, "Let's feed on him." In verse 22, it's the next day. The people come looking for Jesus again. It tells us the context. They'd only seen the disciples leave in the boat the night before, and they didn't know that Jesus had met the disciples in the middle of a storm out on the water, and that he walked on the water to get to them. And so now in the morning, the people are confused. "Rabbi, how did you get here?" Verse 25, they're trying to piece together, how did this all work? What's going on? They're confused. "We wanted to find you again." Now you can imagine why. What happens in the morning when you wake up? You haven't eaten anything for the whole night. Your stomach's grumbling. We know where to find food. Where's Jesus? And so they look around, they can't find him. Where's Jesus? Where's the food? And so they come to him, they're trying to find him the next morning. Give us another miracle, Jesus. We're hungry. What if Jesus had said at that point, sure, of course you're hungry. It's the morning. Your stomachs are grumbling. We found a couple more loaves of bread, a couple more fish. I'll feed you again today. Here's another miracle. Tomorrow morning, come find me again. See if you can find me. And then I'll feed you again. The day after that, I'll feed you again. Why didn't Jesus do that? Sometimes people will challenge the Christian faith, or maybe we ourselves will ask the question, why doesn't Jesus simply do the things that we need him to do? Why doesn't he stick around to heal everyone? I mean, can you imagine the amount of miracles he could have done in the last 2,000 years since he walked this earth? Can you imagine how easy life could have been for us if he stuck around? That many more miracles, that many more wonderful things, that much bigger of a crowd to follow him if he just gave us what we needed every day. So why didn't Jesus do that? It's because the people were following him looking for bread, not looking for the bread of life. They wanted to go back to the days, and they talk about it in John chapter 6, when their forefathers woke up in the morning, they looked outside their tents on every day except the Sabbath day. There were these flakes that they could make manna from, and the Lord blessed them every day. They never had to go hungry. They wanted to go back to those days. They wanted bread. They wanted the security that comes from knowing you have bread for the day. Jesus, make us feel secure. Make our hunger pangs go away. Make us feel blessed, and then we'll follow you. But do you also remember what happened to those forefathers who woke up every morning with manna outside the tent door? And for as secure as their food supply was, their hearts still yearned for the good old days, as they at least thought of them, the days of slavery in Egypt when they could eat Egyptian food. They thought that was better. They had all the bread that they needed in front of them. It tasted sweet. It was like they lived inside of a bakery. And yet they say, no, Lord, you brought us out here to die. We want to go back to Egypt. For the same reason, Jesus in John 6 does not offer them a second miracle. He does not provide them with a feast for the stomach, because that's not what they needed from him. They needed to believe in the one who gave them that bread. And so as we get into this Lord's Day about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we have to have that same focus. What is it that we seek? When we have the Lord's Supper together, what are we looking for? Is it the signs that we find our greatest satisfaction? Is it the taste in our mouths? Is it the feeling in our stomachs? To feel full, to feel secure, to feel content? Or is it to seek Jesus? That's why we look this afternoon at how we're called to eat and drink with a believing heart. We'll look at that in three parts. First, faith in the Christ who commands. Second, faith in the Christ who is sacrificed. And third, faith in the Christ who nourishes. Eat and drink with a believing heart. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and you get to the bread aisle, which you pretty much do every time you go to the grocery store? It's the same section. You know exactly where it is. They always put it right there. The loaves are there. They look fresh. The prices really don't change much, maybe a little bit for inflation, but it's so consistently there that you've never walked into the grocery store thinking, I wonder if they have bread today. In fact, you're so used to it being there that you've never thanked the clerk who puts the loaves there. You've never phoned the bakery to say thank you for being so consistent. It's just always there. Until one day it's not. You got having family over, or maybe there's a few days from now you can't go to the grocery store, and so you need bread this morning. The kids have to be fed. They're looking for their lunch. Dad needs his lunch. You go up to the clerk and say, do you have any in the back? Something. And they say, no, sorry, the delivery truck didn't come this morning. There was a problem with the production line at the bakery, so no bread today. Now what? Never had that feeling of, what am I going to do? And you have that feeling, it's so strong that you actually snap back at the clerk. What do you mean you don't have bread? You always have bread. What am I supposed to do now? And he's looking at you with a blank face. He doesn't know what he can do. He can't put bread on your table. He doesn't have any bread to give you. But you just feel like you have to vent your frustration. If you're really, really angry, you say, I want to speak to the manager. I used to work in a grocery store. I've been through a few of those situations, a receiving end of those irrational frustrations. It's not pleasant. But it's something like that that Jesus is dealing with in John chapter 6. The failure to see beyond their immediate need. All they're looking for is bread. All they want and all they're asking for from Jesus is consistency. You gave us bread yesterday. Can you give us bread today? And that's why Jesus responds to their question in a spiritual way, not just a physical way, in verse 26. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're only looking for me because you want more bread. But you missed the entire importance of what happened yesterday. The sign of those five loaves and those two fish that I broke into enough food to feed all of you. You really think now that your problem the next day is simply to satisfy the growling stomach? Is that really your most pressing need? When standing in front of you is the one who can create food for you out of basically nothing. And you act as if the world is falling apart. You're looking for bread when you should be looking for me. You're looking for what will you think will satisfy you when you should look for the one who gives you that satisfaction. That's why he continues to rebuke them in verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. He's pointing out the irony of what they're doing. You worked hard to come find me this morning. You came all the way around the other side of the Sea of Galilee. That's quite a walk. You put all that work of rowing or sailing, it talks about many of them went across in boats to make sure that you could catch up to me. And now that you're here, after all of that work, the best thing you think that you can ask for is bread. Do not labor for the food which perishes. He's saying, don't focus on the things that will fall away. Look for what actually lasts, the Son of Man. Why not be more concerned about something that will last forever? Isn't that worth laboring for? Isn't that worth pursuing? Especially, as Jesus says, that bread is for everlasting life. So not just one day, all of days, every day that you have in the Son of Man, look for the grace that comes through me. So much so that the Father has indeed put his seal upon the Son of Man. The Father has promised that whoever seeks me will be satisfied. Whoever seeks me shall live. He's preaching the gospel to them. He's calling them to open their eyes, take them out of their immediate, narrow-minded, I have to serve myself because my feelings, my emotions, my needs are paramount. They are the idols of my life. And Jesus says, why would you labor for these things that are so empty? When I can point you to something that is so treasured, so eternal, that it will give you a far richer feast, believe in me. What happens? Their eyes are still dark. They don't see it. Look at how they answer him in verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do? You see where their eyes are looking? At themselves. What about me? What do I have to do? What shall we do to work the works of God? Now, the way that the Greek has been translated here, it looks like verse 27 and verse 28 are talking kind of about two different things, but if you actually look at the original language, they're trying to answer what Jesus just said. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." The same word is used in their answer in verse 28. Well, then what shall we do to labor for the works of God? What is the requirement? What do I have to offer? What effort do I have to give so that I can get this everlasting life? But you notice what they've done. They're still focused on themselves. They think that the good news, the best gospel that Jesus can offer them, is a gospel that they have to accomplish. That it rests in themselves. So even though the gospel is sitting right in front of them, they turn it around. We do that sometimes too with the Lord's Supper, don't we? It's right in front of us, the broken body of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. Answer 75 even says that Christ has commanded me and all believers to drink, to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. So what do? We turn it around. We say, okay, how do I obey that? What do I have to do to know that I'm worthy of this sacrament? The form even tells us when we read it that no one who is unworthy of the table of the Lord ought to be there and partake. So how do I make myself worthy? What work do I have to work in order to participate in the works of God? How do I reach that level that qualifies for not just the bread, but the food that does not perish? How can I make sure that I'm not eating and drinking judgment unto myself? How do I make sure that I'm a good Christian? How do I grab hold of the food that endures? How can I make sure that I am worthy? So many Christians are struggling with that question. It weighs for their life on their hearts. How do I know? How can I come with assurance? How can I be sure that this is enough? In the same way, just like the people that were standing in front of Jesus in John 6, when we turn the question around and say it's about me, we've missed what Jesus said. It's right in front of us. In verse 27, it says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." It's grace. It's not about works. It's grace. The Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. It's grace. That's what Jesus is talking to them about. It's not about what you deserve. Because if it was up to our labors to make ourselves worthy of the sacrament or just the gospel plain and simple, none of us would ever find that satisfaction. No, Jesus says instead, labor, strive for, focus on, commit yourself simply to the Lord and to the bread which he gives to you. The only thing you need to concern yourself with is grace. Grace. Jesus says it's not about what you give to God. It's about what Christ gives to you. And Jesus says that's what you should be concerned about. That's what my commandment is. That's what your heart should desire. Well, how does that happen? Look at how Jesus answers their question. What do we have to do? What is the work that we have to do? Verse 29, he says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." When we eat and drink in remembrance of him, that's what remembrance is about. That it's not about anything that I have to contribute to make Christ's sacrifice enough for me. It's simply that I have to remember that it is all of grace, and therefore all that Christ calls me to do is to believe in him, and then I will be saved. My salvation does not rest on me. It is Christ and Christ alone. It is not an accounting of what I've done to deserve him, because then I'm always in the negative. It's an accounting of what Christ has done for me. It's an accounting of the promises that he's made and that he has fulfilled on my behalf. His command is simply believe in me. And I will give you that richest of feasts, so that those who do not trust in themselves, but trust in Christ completely, shall be filled. As surely as the bread is broken before your eyes and the cup is poured out before you, so surely Has his body been offered and been broken for me, and his blood has been poured out for me on the cross? As surely as it says that I taste with my mouth, so surely does Christ nourish me with that perfect, full, complete, lacking nothing sacrifice to eternal life itself. Not just for the moment, but to rest in Christ is to stay in Christ. Seek Christ. And this is certainly no empty commandment, as Jesus goes on to explain, because he is far better than any food that might perish. As we see in the second place, we put our faith in the Christ who is sacrificed. At this point, the people are starting to get what Jesus is saying. At least conceptually, they get what he is asking them to do, that it's more than just physical bread. But they said, come on, Jesus, you're really asking us to put our trust completely in you? How do we know that you're not just telling us a lie, you're pulling one over? How do we know that you are worthy of that trust? Because right now, to us, it's just words. And so they say to him in verse 30, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Remember, this is the same crowd who watched him the day before take those 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and make it enough to feed more than 5,000 people. And now the next day, when they're supposed to be preparing for the Passover feast, they come to Jesus instead. They know that he has something. What's interesting, though, is they're coming to Christ in that Passover feast. That's the day when God performed the wonderful sign with the blood that was put on the doorposts of that lamb that was shed in place of the Israelites. And on that night, the angel of God, if that blood was on the doorpost, passed over them and saved them from being put to death, the firstborn being put to death. So that's the context here. That's the sign that's in their mind. Okay, Jesus, if we're going to believe in you, you have to do something at least as grand as that. It's one thing to give us food for a day. Can you give us a Passover? In fact, they bring out another great miracle. Remember Moses, they say in verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. It's going to take something at least as special as that to make us start believing you. So, what you got? Jesus' answer comes in two parts. The first is to show that the premise of their question is wrong. Jesus says, I'm not competing with Moses. Moses did not give you manna 6 mornings of the week. Moses had no power over any of that. It's not me competing with Moses to give you an equal sign. What you really should be asking, and this is the second part of his reply, is what has the Father given you as the sign? What has the Father sent to you? And how does the Father sending that gift compare to the manna that the Father sent every morning so long ago? And that's why Jesus lays it all out in verses 32 and 33. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Here he's making a contrast that he's going to make even more forcefully later on in verse 49 when he says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. He says, you're asking me for a sign that is equivalent to the manna in the wilderness? Why would you do that? It gave them no life. If you think that I have to measure myself up to Moses in order to prove myself to you, how much more should you actually see what is here? You think you need manna? You need a far greater gift if you were to be saved from death. The manna cannot save. It cannot change your soul. It cannot bring you to glory. Your hearts need to be changed. You need a greater sign from heaven. You need the true bread from heaven. The bread that comes down and gives life to the world. That's what the Lord's Supper does when it is set before us as well. The bread and the wine, they're mere signs. Why would we put our trust in these things? They can't make us live forever. They can't bring us closer to the Father. There has to be more than some power and some bread and wine in order to have everlasting life. Sinners are not saved by mere bread. If all we put our trust in is in the partaking, in the act of eating, then we will perish. That's why we are called through the sacrament to partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We don't take the cheap way out. We don't say, okay, line up, here's some bread, here's some wine, you're good, you're saved, at least for the next months until you have a really big sin, and then you need to come back again. We don't say, quick, eat a piece of bread and drink a little cup full of wine just before you die to make sure you have fewer sins to pay for. That's the cheap way out. Don't partake of the Lord's Supper and say, now I am saved because I've partaken. We're not saved by the sacrament. As the Catechism says, it means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way, to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Now that is a gift from heaven. Here's something more. Jesus shows them. You think you need manna or something equivalent. Let me show you something better. These 5 loaves and the 2 fish I gave you, they fed you for a day. We think for ourselves, when we go to the cupboard to make lunch, we get a slice of bread. Eventually, we finish the loaf, and then we've got to go get another one. If we run out, we've got to go to the store and get more. Can you imagine? If we had the type of bread, we go into the cupboard, we take a slice. The next day, we go to the cupboard, and there's more there. There's more than what we saw the day before. And the day after that, there's even more bread to partake of, and more, and it multiplies unto forever. It's not just that in the sacrament Jesus promises, I'll give you enough for today. He says, I will give you enough that will actually increase in your heart, your closeness to the Father, your knowledge of the forgiveness of your sins, your assurance that you are one with me. Answer 76 says that through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. We never run out. It's not just that there's enough, it's that it keeps getting better. We're fuller than we were before. We never grow hungry again. And so although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one spirit as the members of our body are by one soul. That's exactly what Jesus is saying to the crowds in John 6. That's the gospel he is preaching to them in verse 33. He says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. That's what he has given to us, life in Christ. And it is enough. Brothers and sisters, we always struggle with these questions. So many of us have asked those questions. Is it enough? How do I know? Am I worthy? Am I saved? And perhaps you are not at this moment struggling with this. Praise the Lord for that. But many Christians do, or at different times in their life, that question comes into their mind and they ask, but what about, or what if, or will this? What does Jesus promise? That the cupboard will one day be bare? He promises more and more and more. In him, we have a complete salvation. In him, we have a life that is eternal. How rich that bread is. That's also what we see in the third place, faith in the Christ who nourishes. So when Jesus says this to them in verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, the crowd realizes, okay, now we're getting somewhere. This is something special. Where is it, Jesus? Lord, give us this bread always. Give us the feast. But notice what they're asking for. Give us this bread always. They want the bread. They want the fruits, the blessings. They want the eternal life. What are they not asking for? Jesus. They don't say, Lord, we have you. You are here. Lord, give us more of you. They said, give us the bread. We want the salvation. But they don't want the Savior. And that's why Jesus says it plain as day in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. How tragic that is. He's standing right in front of them. They can see it with their eyes, and yet they deny him. They do not believe. The Savior is right there. He's saying, I know exactly how you are to be saved. I'm telling you, believe in me and you will have this bread for everlasting life. I'm not hiding anything from you. It's not like the gospel is a puzzle you have to figure out. I'm not trying to compete with Moses and hopefully it works out and you get to the promised land. I'm giving you a greater bread for a greater life from a greater Savior and a greater promise. And they say, that's not enough. That doesn't give me what I feel like I need in the moment. Now, why? That's always the question. Why do people not put their trust in Jesus when they hear the gospel? It comes down simply to what remains in their heart. They say, I don't want my soul to have to depend on you. Jesus, I don't want my faith to be the only thing that unites me to you. So whenever the gospel is preached, they come back and say, no, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something I have to contribute. There has to be something that I am part of in order to make the gospel real. Something about me. You might mistake that for humility, but it's not humility at all to say, Jesus, you are not what I need. It is utter defiance to say, Jesus, you're not good enough. I have to be good enough. It has to rest on me. That's really what rejection of the gospel comes from. I have to make my own bread. I have to produce works of my own merit. They will bring me a greater salvation, a greater glory. And they will serve my sense of self-importance, my self-idolatry. Brothers and sisters, if that's where you stand today, or when Christ is laid before you in the table of the Lord, and the only reason you have any confidence to come to the table is because of something that you did, or it was a really good week, or you really examined yourself well, or if you have this question about the judgment day to come and you say, I'm not so sure that I can trust the promises of God, I have to look inward first. Don't rebel against the Lord and stay there. He sets himself before you even here this afternoon so that you hear the gospel that says, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That simple, that powerful, and that convicting. To come to Jesus Christ and to say, I have nothing, is what we are called to do. To say, Lord, if I rely on myself, I will perish in my sins. The best that I can do will leave me agonizingly hungry and thirsty. But I know that I will be full in Christ. That's what faith says. Jesus even promises. He says, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And maybe you're wondering, yeah, but sometimes I struggle in my faith. It feels like I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I struggle. I have these doubts. I have these fears, these questions. But don't mistake those and think, well, that means you have to add something, that the promises of Christ are not enough. The weakness of our faith does not make Christ weak. It just proves how much it has to rest on Jesus if we are to be saved. Because even though I know him and I put my faith in him, even then I struggle. It's not just that I need Christ at the beginning and then it's up to me to continue. It's Christ and always Christ. Make that humble confession, brothers and sisters. Feed on him and him alone. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the life that he gives is so rich because even when we in our weakness struggle and stumble, Jesus will not. He even promises that. Verse 37, All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You notice who that casting out relies on. Not my ability to stay there, but Christ's promise. I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I, Jesus, should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the Jesus who commands us this afternoon to see him by faith, to come to him by faith. That's the Jesus when he lays out his feast before us. He says, come, partake by faith so that you see me. Even to the children, to the young people, to those who have not made public profession of faith, Jesus doesn't say, close your eyes. This isn't for you. He says, open your eyes and look. See where I am pointing and prepare yourself to come in that humility of faith with a joy in your heart that says, yes, it is all of Christ. So when that gospel is preached to you or when it is laid before you, put your trust in him. Don't harden your hearts. Don't look for something else to supplement it. Don't look for someone more. For a better bread, we have it already. When Christ commands, look at the sacrifice he's offered. And when you see that sacrifice, look at how much he nourishes us. Partake, believe, and look at Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, open our eyes. Open our eyes, Lord. We are no different in our sins, and especially in our sense of self-importance, our pride. We're no different than the crowds who stood before Jesus. They were the covenant people too. They knew all the stories. They'd heard all the promises. And yet when Christ was put in front of them, they saw nothing. Let it not be, O Lord, that any heart here today rests in itself for a guarantee of salvation. Let it not be, O Lord, that when the sacrament is laid before us, we say, it's up to me to be worthy, because we will never be. But may the word that you've set in front of us, the sacrament that we can partake of, and the promises that remain, Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see Jesus. That our faith, ever more refreshed, growing, and being furthered in Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, is that much more eager to the day when we will feast with him in glory. But we are not left without until that day. The bread of life has come down. You, our Father, has sent him. And the promise has come to our ears, and we pray to our hearts that not a single one of those whom you have given to him shall ever be cast out, shall ever be lost, shall ever perish. That is how rich the feast is that you've put in front of us in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.